Good evening. Our text this evening, we will take Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. Acts 15, 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we've heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you've given us this evening. Thank you for our time together to worship you. And Father, we pray that you will be with us as we consider this word from the book of Acts tonight. We thank you for the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ, that you have freed us from our sins, and that you have freed us from many other burdens as well. We pray, Father, that you help us to use our liberty, not for ourselves, but to honor and glorify you and to love our neighbor as ourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we have spent quite a while talking about the law in pretty general terms, or what it can and cannot do. And tonight, I want to begin tackling the practical question. When I, as a Christian, read a commandment in the law of Moses, am I bound to obey it? Right, in one sense, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, with the sense that we're going to focus on tonight, the answer is very simple. In another sense, a full reading in the New Testament might make that question a little more difficult. It's worth looking at because we can be pretty selective about how we approach this issue. Right? So depending on the issue, just think, for example, I've never met anyone in the church who thought that polygamy was still allowed. Right, or that the law of levirate marriage was still in force. Right, the law that if your brother dies and doesn't leave a child behind, you have to take his widow as a wife and raise up a son for your brother. I've never heard anybody teach that that is something that is applicable to Christians today. Right, because it just seems kind of obvious that, well, of course, those kinds of things don't apply to us today. But in the churches of Christ, I have heard plenty of arguments from the law. In fact, it's always argued from usually a passage from Exodus, and then also a passage from the prophets, usually from Isaiah. I have heard it argued often from the law about why a Christian, for example, shouldn't get tattoos. I think that's in Leviticus. Or why the biblical definition of modest dress. All right, y'all can probably fill in the blank here. What's the biblical definition of modest dress? It's got to come down to the knee, at least, right? At least it has to cover the thigh because it's right there in the law, and it's in the prophets as well, that if you're showing off your thigh, you might as well just be completely naked. I've never heard that presented from the New Testament, by the way, because those are principles that you can't even find the shadow of in the New Testament. But some in our brotherhood are very adamant about them nonetheless. And so what do we do? I mean, again, we can be very selective about the way that we wander into the law of Moses looking for commands to bind on people. So let's begin to answer that question. Am I bound to obey the commandments of Moses? And we're going to focus on the simple answer tonight. That question, by the way, is the occasion of tonight's text. Right, where we started reading in Acts 15, it was kind of in the middle of things. Well, it's more the conclusion of things. It begins, you'll remember at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, let's read the first five verses together. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." All right, that's what is at issue. Must Christians keep the law of Moses? They put it in very clear terms. They're very clear what they mean. Right, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Right, they're making arguments about circumcision like we make about baptism. Right, this is a necessary mark. It has to happen. Right, it is necessary. You must keep the law of Moses. And so that's the question that this letter later in the chapter is designed to answer. Must Christians keep the law of Moses to be saved? And the answer that they provide in the letter is simple. No, not as such. What I mean is, we are not obliged to obey the law of Moses as such. Think of it this way. Even if you read a commandment in the law, such as, we'll just pull an example out. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. All right, now, let's just stop and sit on that for a second. Think about that for a second. Should you, as a Christian today, make a graven image? Yeah, the obvious answer is no. You should not make a graven image. All right, so we would agree. This is a principle that applies to us in some way today. You know that you, as a Christian, are still forbidden from making idols. The question is why? Why are you forbidden from making idols? It's not because the law of Moses told you so that you are forbidden from doing so. All right, so when you read that commandment, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, and you agree with that commandment and obey it as a Christian, it is not because you are seeking to obey the law of Moses as such. That is because we are not under the authority of the law of Moses. The first point that we need to understand is authority. And I know you've probably heard 50 bajillion sermons on this over the course of your life if you've been in the church any time at all, but it's absolutely necessary, because this is a point where if we're not well established in this, it's easy to go astray. Even, again, just hearkening back to what we talked about in the introduction, people that should be well versed in authority will sometimes wander into the law of Moses looking for commandments to bind on people. Right, this is why we got to remind ourselves of these kinds of things. So that's the first point to understand. What authority did the law of Moses bear? And what authority does the church operate under today? All right, those are two questions we're going to look at tonight. So let's start with that first one. What authority did the law of Moses bear? Another way of asking this is, who was it written for? It was written for Israel. In fact, that was part of what made Israel distinct. That's what made Israel special as a people. God picked Israel and no other nation to reveal his law to. This is something that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3 as a distinctive, one of the advantages that God gave Israel. Right? In fact, it's a quick passage we might as well read. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision?" Right? If we're gonna say today that, you know, we're not under any obligation to the law of Moses as such, well then what about, you know, these people who had spent their whole lives up to a certain point obeying Moses, listening to Moses, and they converted to Christ? Was all of that prior time a waste? Well, look at what Paul says. What advantage has the Jew? What is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Right? Nobody else got that in history. Paul also tells us, looking on the flip side of things, that Gentiles were not judged on the basis of the law of Moses. All right, so the law is something that's made special for Israel, and it's also not something that the Gentiles are judged on. All right, he says as much in his sermon at Athens in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." All right, why? On what basis is God now requiring everybody, Jew and Gentile, to repent? Well, continue on. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." All right, so prior to this, as Paul says, that time of ignorance God overlooked. He's not judging the nations based on the law that he gave to Israel. He also writes this in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." All right, notice the distinction he's already beginning to make here. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." All right, so the law of Moses contains some universal principles in it. In fact, it's part of why Paul can turn around later and write to Timothy that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, like we talked about a few weeks ago. One of the things that the apostles do is they go back and they find principles in the law that they then apply to us today. So the law contains these universal principles, but as a system, as a whole, it does not bear universal authority. It never did. Right, the sphere of its authority was only ever limited to Israel. All right, so I think all of us can answer that second question. If we don't operate under the authority of the law of Moses, what authority do we operate under? Right, this is the basic, softball, I'm lobbing you the question here. We all know the basis of our authority as a church today. All right, we might think of Jesus' words at the beginning of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Or you might think of the opening words of the book of Hebrews. You go to Hebrews 1:1. The Hebrew writer divides the history of God's plan out into two phases. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, that is the days we are living in, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That's a huge part of the Hebrew writer's argument through the book, is that Christ is the authority. Now, we're going to apply that in some specific ways to our understanding of the law in a future lesson, Lord willing. But I also want to broaden that answer out. I want us to consider something that we read in our main text tonight. So if you return to Acts chapter 15. Remember, the apostles wrote that we lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. This is in verse 28. We lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. On what basis do they do that? All right, they state their basis, the reason why they lay no greater burden on the Gentiles than those few requirements. What does the text say? For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. If you're looking at the beginning of the verse. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that is, to the apostles. The apostles themselves, working with the Holy Spirit, were using the authority granted to them by Jesus to instruct and guide the church. Notice also the way that the apostles write about the men that have started the controversy. If you back up to verse 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. All right, these men are guilty not just of unsettling the Gentile Christians in their faith, but they're guilty of acting outside of authority. Right? They have gone against the authority of the church. And what does that authority look like? In this specific case, the apostles claim that authority for themselves. We gave them no instructions. Right? These men are wrong for going out without our blessing to do so. The church looks to the authority of Christ, and it looks to the authority which Christ gave to the apostles. Paul ties it all together in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. In fact, if you want a good, long study of church authority, spend some time studying on Ephesians and meditating on Ephesians. Paul talks about authority in the church a lot in Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 19, he writes this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. All right, the church, the household of God, is built on a strong foundation that includes the apostles, the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Notice, by the way, that fits exactly with what the apostles described in their letter in Acts 15. They, as the apostles, got together in Jerusalem to discuss this. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. And who did they send along with Paul and Barnabas? Remember, Paul and Barnabas are apostles. They sent along Judas and Silas, who Luke tells us were themselves prophets. All right, this is the way that authority works in the church. That we appeal to the authority of Christ and to the authority that he has given to the apostles and prophets of the early church is recorded for us in the New Testament. So that foundation, the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that foundation does not lay on us the burden of the law. So when we read through the commandments of Moses, we're not reading them as a source of authority for us today. You might have heard this principle. I want to say that Alexander Campbell verbalized this. The principle that I think the New Testament invites us to operate on is that as we're reading through Moses and we're coming across commandments and we're wondering in what way do they apply to us? Do they apply to us at all? What we have to appeal to is the apostles and prophets of the early church. We have to appeal to the authority of Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to explain to us, right, in what way does this apply to us, if in any way at all? Right, because as we read through the New Testament, in fact, we've been doing this for the last several weeks. We've seen how the apostles have used the law as a basis for establishing and explaining Christian doctrine. Right, you let the apostles do the guiding. We let Christ do the guiding. We're going to spend a little bit of time over the next couple of weeks looking at some specific examples of how Jesus himself does that. Right, how he explains the law to us today in an authoritative way. So as we're reading through Moses, we might find some principles that still apply to us in some way or another today, but the terms of that are set for us by Christ himself and by the apostles. So, if you run across somebody who goes digging around in the law, coming up with things to bind on us, the question to come back with, both for yourself and for the person doing the teaching, is, well, what do Christ and the apostles have to say about that? So, we will end it there this evening. We always extend the invitation to everyone to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to submit to his authority, by becoming a follower of his. Turn away from the life of sin. Believe in the good news that he has given himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Confess him as Lord. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. And then live faithfully. If you need to obey the gospel for the first time, or if you need the prayers of the congregation or to make some public repentance, we stand ready to help if you'll make your need known by coming forward. It's Together We Stand and Sing.